I don't think this story, if you know me well enough, I don't think this story will surprise you in the least. But do any of you? I know we're a young church. We got some varying ages here, but do any of you remember probably about 10 years ago when it was like really cool to build things yourself? You remember that? Like tables, I know Nick does. He built a dining room table wherever Nick ran off to. But it was about a decade ago. My wife and I, we were Nick's gone. He's not coming back. Now he's sitting right in front of me. Now, this is about like 2011, 2012. My wife and I were living in Anchorage, Alaska, and we were helping plant a church there. And the winters here are hard, but the winters there are really hard. And so you just got to find something to do that like takes up a lot of time, because an 8-month long winter is a long time. So my wife tells me, she says, "Will, I want like a legit," I mean, we're broke, man. She's like, "I want like a legit dining room table. Do you think you can build that?" I'm a pretty handy guy, and I'm like, "I think I got this," right? And so I buy all the supplies, and my buddy Jason in his garage has all the tools, from a miter saw to a table saw to a planer, you name it. Everything is there that I need, every good and helpful tool. And so I set out to build this table. And let me tell you, it was a fun experience. If you've ever built anything, like, it's exciting. But at the same time, it is also extremely frustrating. Like, at one point during this table building exercise that I endeavored upon, I looked over and I saw an axe hanging on my buddy's wall, and I legitimately wanted to just start chopping this table because I was getting so frustrated with it. But it can also be, believe it or not, really dangerous, because if you've never used some of these tools, like, say, a table saw, I don't know if you've ever used a table saw, but a table saw can be extremely dangerous. And there was this one point, my wife is inside the house, she's watching, I don't know, Downton Abbey or something, and I'm on this table saw, and I've got this board, and there's a blade running down the middle of it, and I'm like pushing it, and it's like, and I'm like, everything is going well. And then in the matter of a split second, something just went whop, and that board shot me right in the chest, came off that table saw like a rocket. And I was like, am I bleeding? It's like, am I alive? I was like, oh my gosh, man, it was terrifying. And what I learned in that moment was that tools can be extremely helpful. Like, without a table saw, you can't build a table. But at the same time, tools can be extremely dangerous. And I think if we were to, you just think about your life just for a moment. Think about a car, for example. A car is an extremely helpful tool. Like, it helps you visit family, get to work, go buy groceries. But at the same time, a car can be, right, extremely, extremely dangerous. Like, it can ruin lives. Think about, say, something like your cell phone. Man, the advent of the cell phone changed the world forever. The cell phone is an extremely helpful tool. Like, you can write emails, connect with coworkers, FaceTime grandma in Hawaii. Like, you can do all kinds of things on a cell phone. But you also know that cell phones are extremely, extremely dangerous. Think for a kid, for example. If you're a parent and you have a child, like, how willing are you to put that phone in that kid's hand and just go have fun with it? No way. Because that cell phone can open their world up to things that you don't want them to be exposed to. It's a helpful tool, but it's also a dangerous tool, right? It can be for good, and it can be for bad. Now, let's think about this for a moment. We're in this series called Kingdom Living, Living from the Inside Out. We've looked at everything about what spiritual transformation is. We have talked about the value of the mind. Last week, we talked about the heart. The week before that, we talked about the emotions, like how God transforms these things. This week, we're talking about the body, right? And here's what I want to tell you. God has given us a body, this flesh and blood, this thing that we live with every single day is a good thing, but it can also be a very dangerous thing. Like, just think for a moment, just for a second. This body has the ability to speak. These words that we say as people, can build one another up. Like, think about the last time someone genuinely spoke life into you. You felt encouraged. You felt lifted up. You felt understood. But then think about the last time someone hurt you. That very same mouth that God gave us can speak life, but also speak death. Think about something like sex and sexuality. Right? God has given us the gift of sex within the confines of marriage, and that gift can build up a husband and a wife and help express intimacy in ways words can't. But in the same way, sex can be used to undermine and destroy and devastate a marriage. Are you with me? Like, it is a helpful thing. It is also a hurtful thing. Think about something as simple as your eyes, right? God gave us eyes to see this world. My kids often, I walk in the room, sometimes they're supposed to be in bed, and I'll see. I have a 9-year-old, a 6-year-old, and a 3-year-old. The 9 and 6-year-old sleep in the same room. And I'll walk in the room, and they'll be walking around like this. And they're bumping into things. And I'm like, what are you guys doing? And they're like, we're just pretending what life would be like blind. I'm like, it would be miserable. Right? God gave us eyes, hear me, to behold the glory of God. Right? As we live in this world and we see the things that God made, we worship. Eyes open us up to the beauty of who God is. Yet at the same time, as Jesus said, if your eye is bad, how bad is the darkness in us? Because the same eyes we have can look lustfully upon a woman. The same eyes that we have can covet what we don't have. And so we have these, you guys with me? Are you guys connecting with this? Like, we have these bodies that are good, but they also can be instruments for bad. So we're talking about the body this morning, and we've used this definition. So spiritual transformation is forming our life so that we govern all of life as if Christ lived our life. And so when we think about the body this morning, I want you to hear these words. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. This is what the Apostle Paul says of our body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. Glorify God with your body. This is what Dallas Willard says. It is so helpful. You wake up every day, man. Every day you wake up in this same flesh and blood. It's your body. You're familiar with it. Those around you are familiar with it. And this is what Dallas Willard says. At the center of our existence is our body. And I need you. I know you're going to connect with this. Which hinders us the most. Our bodies hinder us the most in our pursuit of Christ-likeness. Is that not true? At the center of our existence, we have these bodies that hinder us the most. Listen to me. But the body is good. So don't let me hear me say today that the body is bad. I've just tried to show it is both good. It's an instrument for good. It could also be an instrument of evil. But listen to me. Your body is not your master. Your body is a servant of God. So here's the goal that I want us to unpack this morning, church. I want us to be able to walk away from today's message knowing that your body ought to be an ally or a friend in your pursuit of Christ-likeness, not an enemy, not an enemy. So what I'm going to do, we're going to be in Genesis. We're going to be in Matthew, and we're going to be in Romans today. And what I hope to do is unpack three simple things for us this morning. One is that our bodies were made for God. Second is our bodies were made for life in God. And third, this is, I think, the greatest news of all, is our bodies in Christ have been freed for life in God. You guys ready? All right. So the first point I want to unpack this morning is this truth, is that we were created to rule with Christ. We were created to rule with Christ. Look with me, if you have a Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. Genesis chapter 1. Man, it is frigid in here. My fingertips aren't working very well. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26 through 28. Church, this is what the word of our God says. Then God said, right, we have this Trinitarian God, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God said, let us make man and woman, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, that they may rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the entire earth, and all the creatures that crawl on the face of the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He made them male and female. And then God looked at this beautiful creation, man and woman, and he said, God blessed them. And he said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every living creature that crawls on the face of the earth. So here's what I want you to know, first and foremost, church, is that our existence as human beings is found only in God. God made us. And what I love about this is if you go on in the story, it says, and God saw all that he made, and it was very good. It was very good. So what I want us to understand this morning is that we were created by God's power. And we were, here's three things. One is we were created by God. We were created for God. And we were created for his glory. And so when God says, look with me in verse 28, when God says, rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every creature that crawls on the face of the earth, this is what God expects us to do in our bodies. The reason that God gave us a physical body is so that as we live in this world, we would reflect his glory and his goodness, his love, his mercy, his kindness, his justice. You take all the attributes of God. As we live, we ought to reflect those things in the world that we live in. Look again at male and female. He says, I created them male and I created them female. This is such a very important aspect of creation because here's why. The distinction between male and female, when God made man and God made woman, that enabled humanity to actually obey God's command to be fruitful and multiply. Because here's the reality, is that God made us male and female, and God created this institution called marriage. And in marriage, a husband and a wife, right, they express themselves sexually. They have a son and a daughter. That's multiplication. God says, be fruitful and multiply. So, parents in the room, we have children. Our responsibility as parents is to raise those children to reflect the glory of God in his world. And that is, in marriage, us obeying from the very beginning this command that God has given us. He says, fill the earth. And so what I want you guys to understand, first and foremost, is God made us, male and female, to be fruitful, to have children that fill this world with individuals who reflect his glory in the world. And what I want us to know this morning is that we cannot understand how to use our bodies the way that they were designed to be used if we don't understand the purpose in which our bodies were given. Are you guys tracking with me? We were given a purpose. The other day, I was at the park with my family, and there was like neighborhood friends there. So it was like, it's like one of those summer days before school started. And you're like, parents, you're praying. You're like, oh my God, it's like 48 hours before school starts. I can't wait to get so much of my life back. We go to the park, and there's four families there that we're close with from our neighborhood. And my son, he's over there. He's playing baseball. He's got another friend who's playing baseball as well. And then there's this little boy who's like, I want to play baseball too. And so he's like 4 years old, man. He's so cute. He puts the glove on his throwing hand. And so I'm hitting balls to these kids out in the field, and they're shagging these balls. They're picking them up and throwing them in. And then I'm like, hey, Benny, are you ready? Are you ready? And so I hit this little gentle hit to Benny, and he bobbles over to this ball. He picks the ball up in his glove, and he turns, and he goes. And I'm like, all right. I'm thinking, that's not how that works. But get this. My son and his friend jump in, and they go, Benny, look at me. The glove goes on this hand. You catch the ball with this hand. And then you take the ball out of the glove, and you throw it with that hand. And I heard them say, a glove is meant for catching, not for throwing. And so I got to see this beautiful picture of my kids and my neighborhood kids teaching this little boy how to play baseball. And here was his problem. Is he had this glove, but he didn't know how to use it. He didn't know the purpose of it. The purpose of a glove is to catch a ball, not throw a ball. And so what I want us to understand, church, this morning, is that the purpose of our bodies is to rule with God in this world. And here's why this is so very important. If we don't understand this purpose, our physical bodies will never make sense. See, we were created to rule with God. But what you need to remember is the storyline of Scripture is, guess where God is taking us? To rule with him again. And so look with me at Revelation. It'll be on the screen. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. When Jesus returns, our risen Lord and King, and he comes and he establishes his kingdom again here on earth, and we who are Christ get to be with God forever, we will rule with Christ. Listen to what Jesus says. To the one who conquers, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. So what I want you to see, church, is we were made by God to rule in this world, to reflect his goodness and his glory through our physical bodies. And that is something that Jesus is presently at work in right now in our very lives to bring about now and to bring about in the future. So this is what this means, married couples in here. Husbands and wives, your responsibility in this body is to order your marriage and your family in a way that glorifies God. If you're here today and you are a parent and you have kids, your responsibility as parents are to raise your children up to know the Lord and to live like Christ and to reflect his glory in the world. That's the reason for their existence. And if you're here and you're not married and you don't have kids, you have a job. And your responsibility in that job is to work in a way that reflects God's goodness and God's kindness in the workplace. Y'all live in a neighborhood. Our responsibility as followers of Jesus is to live as neighbors who reveal the glory of Jesus to everyone around us. And so what I want us to understand you got to understand the purpose for which you were made before you know how to do anything with this body that you have. We were created to rule with Christ. But then second, church, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Oh, Old Testament. What did I do last time? I was like, God likes peanut butter cookies, or God eats peanut butter cookies. Galatians, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians. I don't have a cool thing for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew is the first book in the gospel, if you're looking for it. Matthew chapter 4. God doesn't really eat peanut butter cookies. It's just how I remember those little books of the Bible. Matthew chapter 4. This should be a familiar text with us. But what I want us to understand is, as we maybe go back one more slide, is this the truth is that we're going to unpack right now, is we were created for life in Christ. We were made by God to rule with Christ. We're created for life in Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness, was tempted by the devil. After, very key word, after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Can I get an amen? Like, this guy hadn't eaten for 40 days. Many scholars and physicians, I mean, you go read about it. I mean, that's starvation. That's near death. Christ is, in his physical body, is at his utter end. He is at his most weakest place. And that's when the enemy shows up to tempt Jesus, after he had fasted 40 days. And listen what the enemy says. The tempter approached Jesus and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Can I just tell you, that would be an extremely tempting thing to do. Yeah, I'm hungry. Enemy comes, "Tell these stones to be turned into bread." But then listen what Jesus says. He answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." Every word that comes from the mouth of God. Here's what's interesting about this setting in Matthew chapter 4, is that if you look previously in Matthew, Jesus was just baptized. And if you remember that moment, John the baptizer baptizes Jesus. And a voice of heaven, the voice of God, says from heaven to earth, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." So very important. At that baptism moment, God is not adopting Jesus. God is affirming Jesus is his Son. And so it's very important when Jesus leaves this moment of baptism and he goes into the wilderness. One theologian, George Ladd, he puts it this way. It is so very important that we understand this, that when Satan came and tempted Jesus, he did not tempt his messiahship. He didn't say, "If you are the Messiah," he said, "If you are the Son of God." This is such an important distinction. I want you to understand this. And here's why. Satan wants to get at who Jesus is, who he was made to be, which was a son of God. And if Satan can trip Jesus up as the Son of God, guess what? He successfully eliminates his mission as the Messiah of God. Are you guys tracking with me? If Satan can get Jesus to undermine his identity as the Son of God, then Satan can prevent Jesus from fulfilling his mission as the one who came to seek and save the lost. And this is so very important. This is so very important. I want you to look at what the enemy does. Enemy comes along. "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." It's a very important thing. This is what the enemy is trying to get Jesus to do. He's trying to get Jesus to use his power for his own purposes, right? Because who told Jesus to go to the wilderness? It was God. The Spirit of God led him into the wilderness. So he's there in obedience to God, and his mission is not complete in that wilderness until God says it is. And so to eat bread would be to disobey God. So Satan most certainly is trying to tempt Jesus with something as simple as, "Man, I know you're hungry. Just use your power to turn these stones into bread and satisfy your hunger." Can I just point something out really quickly? If you go back to Genesis, what did Satan tempt Adam and Eve with? Food. What is Satan tempting Jesus with? But can I just point out a really important difference here? When Adam and Eve were in the garden, God says, "I have given you every tree in the garden for which you can eat." They had everything they needed, and they still rebelled against God. Our Savior Jesus has nothing that his body needs, and he still obeyed the Father. He still obeyed the Father. He was at his wit's end. He was starving. He was hungry. And he said, man, I'm submitting the desires of my flesh to my God. Jesus did what Adam and Eve couldn't do, what we never could do. And so what I'm trying to help us understand is what Satan is trying to get Jesus to do is disregard God so that he can get Jesus to a place where he believes that the most important thing in his life is his own physical body. That's what Satan is trying to do. Get Jesus to a place where his physical desires is what's most important to him. But Jesus refuses to get there. What does Jesus say? Look at what Jesus says. Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is what Jesus is trying to help us understand, is that our own physical needs, sometimes good, sometimes bad, they are not the most important things in our life. Obedience to the Father is. Obedience to the Father is. As I was thinking about that this week, Psalm 42:1 says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you, O God. The psalmist is connecting with this thing that every single one of us here today were created for a longing that only God can satisfy. See, if we try to live this life in a way where we forget that, right, let's just say for a moment that we decide that we're going to live apart from God. Do you know what I'm convinced of? Is that we can't erase our need for God. Attempting to erase our need for God is trying to live life without the memory of a friend that you lost long ago. Like, just think about that. You walk around town and you see the place that you and your friend had coffee and you're like, man, I'm constantly confronted with memories of my friend. You talk to a friend. He goes, oh, you remember when John did this? Oh, man. It's like, that's what it's like to try and live without God. Is everywhere we go, we're reminded that we're made for him and we need him. And so what I'm trying to help us understand is you can give yourself to work as if that's the most important thing in your life. But here's what I know is that you will not be satisfied. We can give ourselves to sex and sexuality and think that that's the thing that we need the most. But do you know what I know? You will be left feeling empty. We can give ourselves to so many things. We can give our body anything and everything that it wants. But what I know from experience and from God's word is if we attempt to live this life without God, we will be left feeling empty. Why? Because we were made for God. We were made to be satisfied by God. I love what C.S. Lewis says. I hope that you know this. C.S. Lewis says, if we find in ourselves a desire that cannot be satisfied by things on this earth, it must mean that we were made for another world. This is what C.S. Lewis is trying to help us unpack, is we were made for God. We were made for life in God. We cannot live without him. And so what I want us to understand, and we'll move on, is the desires of our body, as strong as they are, they only make sense when in submission to God, they are used the way that God designed. They are used the way that God designs. So we're going to move on. Third and final point this morning for us this day, church, is we were made for God. We were made for life in God. And then finally, we were created in Christ for freedom. For freedom. If you have a Bible, you should by now, or you're not paying attention. Romans 8. Romans 8. We read it this morning, but this is what I want us to see really quickly. God created us to rule with him. God created us to submit our desires to him. So desire only works when submitted to the leadership of the Father. And then third and finally, we were created for freedom in Christ. And this is so very important, because what do you do when you have no control over your desires? Because that is the reality that some of us, maybe some of us in this room, where we're not followers of Christ, the Spirit of God doesn't live in us. The reality is, what Romans 8 tells us, is we have no control over the desires that we have in our life. No control. Every one of us here today that is in Christ, there was a point in time where you had no control over the desires you have in your heart. But that's not the same anymore. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 10. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. So here's what I want us to understand this morning, is that the Holy Spirit of God, we talked about this triune God, God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The role of the Spirit in our life, church, is so very important. Because here's what the Spirit does. First and foremost, the Spirit's role is to give life to our physical bodies. I don't want to get too far off, but what Scripture teaches is that if we do not have the Spirit of Christ in us, our physical bodies are dead because of sin. So what the Spirit of God does is he comes into us and he gives life to our body. That's one part of the Spirit. But the second role of the Spirit, hear me, church, is to actually give us freedom from the tyranny of sin. Freedom from sin. So look one more time in Romans 8, because this will be so, Romans 8, verse 2. Romans 8, 2 says, well, I'll just start at verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Why? Why isn't there, Paul? Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. And so here's what I want you to know, church, this morning. If Christ is in you, if the Spirit of the living God has made his residence in you, hear me, you are free from the tyranny and control of sin. You are free. I know that there are times that you don't feel free. I don't feel free. I'll talk about that in a moment. What's the difference between being free and feeling free? But make no mistake about it. If Christ is in you, he has set you free from this taskmaster of sin and death. You are set free. And so Paul can move on through Romans 8 and get to chapter or verse 12, and this is what he will say. So then, brothers and sisters, if Christ is in you, you are, listen closely, not obligated to the flesh to live according to the desires of your flesh. You don't owe your sinful flesh anything anymore. Our responsibility as Christians is let that old man that we used to be die and die hard. We're not obligated any longer. But here's the deal. We were made for God. We were made to rule with him. We were made for life in God. And then God says he made us free. Why? Look at Romans 12. Real quick, Paul tells us, you have been set free. And then he gets to Romans 12 and he tells us why. Verse 1, why have we been set free? Brothers and sisters, in view of the mercy of God, I urge you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true act of worship. I love this. God, through the Spirit, has set us free from the control of sin. Why did God do this? Because he is a merciful God. I mean, think about that for a moment. There once was a day where you had no control over the desires of your body. But God in his spirit, he set you free. Why? Because he's a merciful and good God who made you to have life with him. And so then, since we have been set free, listen to what Paul says. Present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Our responsibility then, as followers of Jesus today, is to say, Lord, here's my body. My body has now been given the power to be an ally in my pursuit of Christ, not an enemy. And what I love about Paul's words is he calls it a living sacrifice. You know what's interesting about that? Is if you go back to the Old Testament, you had these pigeons, you had these lambs, you had these things that could be sacrificed only once. When you offered an animal unto God, its life was done and over with. It was a once and for all sacrifice. It was done. But that's not the case for us. That word present means keep on presenting. Keep on giving your body to God as an instrument of righteousness. Keep on every day, day in and out, saying, Lord, here's my body. May I honor you and glorify you in my life, in my marriage, in my parenting, in my neighborhood, you name it. God, use my body for your glory. See, so I was born in 1984, and I was talking to a friend about this the other day. Do you ever just stop and think about the movies that you watched as a kid and go, what in the world was I doing watching that movie as a nine-year-old? I mean, Ace Ventura, Pet Detective's one of them. I was talking to a friend the other day, and I was like, man, there are some scenes in there that a seven-year-old shouldn't see. This is another one of those movies. I don't know why I've seen it, but this movie came out in 1999 called Instinct. I wonder if any of you remember it. The star in that movie was Anthony Hopkins. He played a guy named Dr. Ethan Powell. His job was to study mountain apes in the jungles of Uganda. Anybody here? You ever seen that movie? Okay, I didn't think so. Why as a 9, 10-year-old I've seen this movie? I don't know. But I'm watching this movie as Dr. Ethan Powell, who's this like humanitarian anthropologist trying to set apes free, and at the same time, he's trying to put an end to poachers. And so at one point in the movie, he gets arrested. He goes to jail because he kills some poachers. But what I remember most about this movie is there was this one scene where he had snuck into a camp of poachers that had had gorilla or apes held captive for who knows how long. And so he begins to overtly sneak in and try to release these apes. And as a little child, I will never forget this scene. It has stuck with me ever since. He opens the cage of one of these apes, and he goes, you're free. You're free. Get out of here. And you know what that ape does? It moves to the back corner and remains in the cage. It had been set free. But it had been so used to living in captivity that it could not imagine a life where it was actually free. And the reason I'm sharing that story with us this morning is because I believe that is how many of us in Christ live today. We have been set free. The cage has been opened. We simply have to walk out in the power of the Spirit. But we have been so used to living in captivity to sin that we can't imagine, am I really free? Think about this for a moment. Here's what I want to help us with, and we'll close. There is a difference between the influence of sin and the control of sin. If you are in Christ, you do have two natures. You have this God nature inside of you that longs for holiness and goodness. It longs to live free. But you still have this sinful body that has desires that war against the desires of the Spirit. That's called influence. When you feel tempted to sin, when you feel tempted to use your body in a way that does not honor God, listen to me, that is called influence. That is not called control. Being controlled means you don't have an option. You don't have power. But what I'm trying to help us understand is the Spirit of God has given you freedom, which means you feel the influence of sin. You guys with me? You feel the influence of sin, but the influence doesn't mean control, which means that you have the option to say no. No. Because you're not controlled anymore. You've been set free. You just need to walk out of the cage. Man, I love to eat. I really do. But the problem is, by the time the appetizer gets to the table, I fill myself up on it. Anybody else with me? Your main course comes and you're just not hungry anymore. Like, an appetizer is a meal before the meal, but it's not the meal. I treat it like it's the meal. Man, when I go to a Mexican restaurant, chips and nachos, queso and salsa, you name it, I will eat 3 baskets of that stuff, and then my fajitas show up, and I'm like, man, I'm just not hungry anymore. An appetizer is a meal before the meal. What I'm trying to help us understand is we've been created to rule with God. We have been called to have life in God, and we have been set free to live that life. That's just an appetizer. That's the meal before the meal. Because there is coming a day, Christian, hear me, there is coming a day when our Savior and Lord, who honored God beautifully in his body, will return in a physical body to set up a new heaven and a new earth where those of us who are in Christ get to reign and rule with him forever. Hear me, this body of death that you have will be once and for all shed off forever. And you will get to be for all eternity the purpose, the person that God has made you to be. Listen to me. In Romans 8, verse 28, Paul says, "For those that God has called, he justified. And those that he justifies, he sanctifies." That means right now, God is at work in your life trying to make you look like Jesus. But his job's not done. Those that he sanctifies, he glorifies. There is coming a day where you and I will be that man and woman that God has always made us to be, once and for all and forever, because we have a Savior who has promised that he will bring it about. So you may be here today feeling defeated. You may be here today feeling like you have no control over what's going on in your life, and sin and all other things are dictating your life, and you're crying out. Listen to me. A day is coming when once and for all that will be over with. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I am a man who is well acquainted with the tyranny of sin in my life. God, I am not on the outside looking into the church this morning, telling the church what to do. I'm a man on the inside of the church, along with the church, trying to live for you. And so I pray, God, on behalf of us all in here today, that you would help us live in freedom. God, I know that there are some of us here today that are under the control of sin. God, give us freedom. God, there are men and women here today that are discouraged and feel hopeless, like they can't get freedom. Father, help them live in freedom. There are some of us here today, God, we have desires that just don't seem to align with the way that you have created us in the world, and we don't know what to do. God, I pray that you help us see the truth of who we are in you. God, help us use our bodies in a way that brings you glory. And as we sing, church, as you sing this song, I want you to sing it in a manner that is grateful to have been set free in Christ.